I welcome everyone here this morning as we gather together. About this time of year, we have a lot of, all of a sudden, well, generally speaking, it seems like for certain individuals, it seems as though this time of year is when people, a lot of people who aren't typically religious during the course of the year, all of a sudden become very religious or very spiritual. Usually right around Christmas and Easter is when a lot of people, the idea of the Bible, the idea of Jesus is on people's mind. And so they tend to want to talk about it. And so they're going to talk about the different things that their church did either today or next Sunday or during the course of the week. There are some churches that actually have the Lord's Supper during the course of the week as opposed to the Lord's Day. And one thing that we're going to see, there's going to be songs on the radio and so forth, where songs that are supposed to be songs of praise to God are going to be heard with musical accompaniment. And these types of songs, whether it's through carolers that are going through neighborhoods or TV shows or movies, these types of songs, some of these hymns, like Holy Night, we have in our hymnal. There's nothing wrong with the words. But often these songs are put to music, instrumental music. And so when we prepare to talk to people or prepare for people to ask us, what did your church do during the Christmas holiday? Or what kind of songs did your band play? Figured it'd be appropriate to talk a little bit about what God has commanded from us to worship Him this morning. Because God has given us a commandment to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The question becomes whether or not adding a guitar, a piano, a harp, a band, or anything else to that commandment is appropriate and is pleasing to God. Appreciate Joe leading the song number 13 in the supplement this morning. How that God is our song. And of course, as we, this quote, sing and make melody in your heart, that's coming from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, which we'll get to in a moment. But we want to look at this from the perspective of not just what the Bible says, but also how man has approached the worship of God through history. Because at no point in the New Testament can you find a single example of the New Testament Christians using instruments in their worship to God. In fact, there's not even a reference to an instrument in the books of Matthew on through Jude. And then in Revelation, harps are mentioned metaphorically to represent joy, as the same term, harps, is used to represent joy in many of the Psalms. The idea of singing with our voices or without musical accompaniment is known as a cappella. And a cappella is Latin for in chapel style. The reason for that is because for over 600 years after Jesus died and the New Testament was given and the church was established in Acts chapter 2, there was no musical accompaniment. The first, at least recorded, instance of musical accompaniment being included in worship was in around 670s AD, when Pope Vitalian I introduced an organ, and it was rejected by the church. Even though the Pope introduced it, it was rejected at the time. And it wasn't for another 800 years later, in the 1400s, when instrumental music actually became a serious part of worship. And it's interesting to note that, because it goes to show, first of all, that for even during those first 600 years, even during which, and of course we've gone through our church history classes in looking at kind of how things took place, especially after the death of the apostles, and how quickly things kind of spiraled away from what God had instructed, especially with the formation, what would become the formation of the Catholic Church. But even in those early goings of the Catholic Church, instrumental music wasn't introduced. Because people understood the commandment of the Lord, which was to sing. Even certain men, the basis upon whom there have been denominations built, such as Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who, even though he didn't like people calling themselves Lutherans, people did begin to call themselves Lutherans after Martin Luther. But Martin Luther made the statement that the organ is an ensign of Baal. John Wesley, who ultimately started the Methodist Church, said, "I have no objection to an organ in our chapel, provided it is neither heard nor seen." And Charles Spurgeon, who is known for helping establish the Baptist Church, he said, "I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing with machinery." And of course, one of the reasons, or one of the focuses of the Baptist Church, sola scriptura, which is basically by scripture alone. And of course, the New Testament church and what we seek to use and to emulate in our worship is what God approved through the apostles and the early saints in the New Testament. That being the case, scripture alone is indeed what we go to. Now, these men themselves, they're not inspired, and they are not particularly important in the broad scheme of obviously of God's word. But it's notable that all three of these men now have denominations named after them or helped founded by them, all of whom embrace instrumental music. When we consider what the New Testament says, in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 30, even before the church was established, Jesus and the apostles, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn on the Mount of Olives after they partook of the Passover meal. They sang a hymn together. There is no mention here in Matthew of a harp or anything else, a trumpet. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and what are they doing? They're singing hymns, and it's having an effect on the other prisoners. They're listening. Obviously, they're in prison. They couldn't likely have any instruments. Well, that's true. I've heard that argument before. But it is but one of a number of scriptures that show that there's not a single reference to instrumental music. In James chapter 5 and in verse 13, as James is describing different spiritual and emotional states in which we find ourselves through the course of life, James references, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, if anyone's cheerful, James says, let him sing psalms, hymns to God. Obviously, there's an idea of thankfulness involved in that, of gratitude. But James could have easily included, praise God with the harp. Praise God with the trumpet. But James doesn't say that. He says, sing. And this stands in stark contrast to references in the Old Testament regarding praising God and using instruments such as the harp and the trumpet. But keep in mind that in the Old Testament, God commanded those to be used. There were certain times during the course of service in the tabernacle in which those instruments were to be used, and the priests were to blow trumpets. But as the Hebrew writer notes, because there was a change of the priesthood, there had to be a change of the law. We are no longer under the old law. We're under the new law. And so when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in a context dealing with miraculous gifts, it appears in Corinth there was a lot of arguing over who had the better gift. And there were those who were of the opinion that the gift of prophecy was the best. But then there were others who were saying, oh, well, the gift of tongues is far better than the gift of prophecy. And Paul kind of deals with the gift of tongues here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Especially as it pertains to whether it's prophecy, tongues, or anything else. That if there is not understanding, both by the individual as well as all the rest of the brethren involved in that worship, then it doesn't do anything. It doesn't edify. And so Paul makes a statement in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. What is it that Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and in verses 23 and 24? He tells her that God, those who wish to worship God, must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not just going through the motions, and it's not just saying the words, it's understanding as well. And that's why Paul emphasizes within the context, 1 Corinthians 14 is in a context of a congregation together, gathered together to worship. That edification and understanding is far better. There's a time and a place for the gift of tongues. There's a time and a place for the gift of prophecy. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 14. But that all the focus be on edification, on growth and encouragement. That leads us to Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 19, where there are two commandments in verse 19. Starting in verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking, verse 19, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Both Ephesians 5:19 and, as we're going to read in a minute, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, are in a context of brethren. It's not just me by myself, it's brethren together. And this is why when Paul makes a statement in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is one category in which we not only are we singing to God, but we're talking to each other. When we sang the hymn earlier, "You are the song that I sing," speaking to the Lord. And in doing so, we are encouraging and edifying and reminding each other that God is the song that we sing. He is the word and the music. Without Him, we have no means of being joyful. We have no means of salvation. We edify and admonish one another through song. But then there at the end of verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart. There's the speaking to one another. That's the verbal aspect to it, the oral aspect. But with the heart, we sing and make melody. This term "make melody" means to pluck the strings. God commands an instrument to be played in worship. But notice what the instrument is. God specifies what instrument He wants played. Not physical strings on a harp, but strings in your heart. With understanding, with recognition that these words that I sing, I mean them. And I'm listening to these words. As I sing these words, it's not just about the melody. The larger focus is on the words themselves. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, there are similarities, but there are also some differences here. Paul, certainly speaking to both of them, notice that thankfulness is included to both. Back in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things. Well, then in verse 15 of Colossians 3, be thankful. When we sing, thankfulness is to be a key component of our thought process, of our character. When we sing praises to God, why are we singing praises to God? Because of all that He's done. Whether our hymns bring out physical blessings or our hymns bring out spiritual blessings, we are praising God and reminding each other to be thankful, because this is why we praise God. God has blessed us. And so when he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's the same as what Paul would say in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? That's something I choose. Being filled with the word is being filled with the Spirit. So when he goes on to say in verse 16, teaching and admonishing, which are harmonious with what he says with regard to speaking to one another, Paul's a little bit more detailed with the Colossians in describing in what way are we speaking to one another. We are teaching and admonishing. But then he says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He told the Ephesians, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And now we have an additional characteristic to include. In addition to that broader concept of thankfulness when we sing, recognizing we're singing to one another in teaching and admonishing, we sing and pluck the strings of our heart, and we sing with grace in our hearts. And that idea of singing with grace, it represents kind of this all-encompassing submitting to the favor of God. Singing with grace, with gratitude, would be included in that. But also with humility. Singing with acknowledgement that this is Jehovah God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, to whom we're singing. It is before his throne we come when we pray, when we sing, when we take the Lord's Supper. And we are to sing with grace in our hearts. Notice how much attention is on the mind and the heart here. Paul doesn't say anything about whether you can carry a tune in the bucket or not. And he doesn't say anything about a harp, a trumpet, a piano, a drum set, or anything else. Where is the focus? It's on the heart and the mind. But there are those who would say, yeah, we understand that we're to sing along with. You see, instrumental music is just accompaniment. As long as I'm singing, then whether we add instruments to that or not makes no difference. Well, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Does God have to condemn all other forms of music for us to know what he wants from us? Does God have to go through the list of singing? Because it's not just a situation where he could say, no stringed instruments. Well, a trumpet's not a stringed instrument. No stringed instruments or trumpets. Okay, well, what about drums? How many different types of instruments would he have to go through and say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? In fact, if you go through from the Old through New Testaments, God never does that. He doesn't have to explain, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What he says is, I want you to do this. And this can be no clearer than in the example of Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10 and in verse 1, we find in chapter 16 that God had commanded Aaron and his sons regarding how he wanted incense to be offered up to him, worship to be given to him. But here in Leviticus chapter 10 and in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, and then put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And it wasn't like they just were honestly mistaken, oh, we didn't realize that we did this wrong. They knew. They took liberty. They said, you know, yeah, we're going to do what God commands us. And it doesn't say that they broke the commandment of God. In fact, in all other instances where people break a commandment, the scripture says they broke the commandment of the Lord. In this instance, they obeyed the commandment of the Lord regarding offering incense, but then they added something to it. Something that God had noticed, it says, had not commanded them. And what happened? They were destroyed because of it. Why? Did God have to go through all the different scenarios? Now, don't get your fire from here. Don't go get your fire from here. Don't go get your fire from there. Don't put this in it. Don't put that on it. Or did God simply have to say, this is where you get this fire. This is how you offer incense to me. End of story. See, it goes back to appreciating the authority of God. And when we fail to appreciate the authority of God, what you get is what we're going to see starting today through the rest of this week. People who arbitrarily decided that December 25th is the day, birthday of Jesus, when there is no scripture that teaches us that. People who decide that this day above all other days needs to be celebrated and people need to go to mass and church because Jesus' birthday is important, when there's no example in the New Testament of the saints celebrating the birthday of Jesus. What importance was, or what day was important to the early saints? It was the day that was commanded, the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, the saints gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus, His body and His blood. The early saints gathered and they prayed. The early saints gathered and they sang hymns. They worshiped the Lord. The early saints gathered and the word was taught. This is what we do, not because we choose to, not because this is something that we have arbitrarily said, this is how we're going to worship God, but because God has said, this is how I want you to worship me. Those who wish to worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Not make up our mind for ourselves what we want to give God, what sounds best to us, what's more fun and more entertaining for us. Worship isn't about us. It's about God. We gain encouragement. We gain edification. We are uplifted by it. But worship is about God. And God has spoken with regard to what He wants us to give Him. That's the lesson for you this morning. I know a lot of times we, on the eve of certain holidays, we have sermons kind of dedicated to that concept or that idea. But I thought we'd go at it from a little bit of a different angle this morning. Rather than focusing on Christmas and what the Bible says or doesn't say about Christmas, let's focus on one aspect. Because while our neighbors and friends and maybe family members are going to different denominations and different churches, one thing will generally be the case. There are very, very few churches anymore that don't have instrumental music. Maybe this will be one aspect, one avenue, one angle that we can take in talking to people about, what did your church do for Christmas? And we can say what we did for the Lord's Day. We sang hymns to God without any music accompaniment or instrumental accompaniment. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to recognize that the authority of God extends into the realm of what it means to be saved. When Jesus Himself says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," understand that's authoritative. Those are the words of Jesus. And for man to go and to redefine or to try to twist Jesus' words to make it say something different, to try to twist Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3 when Peter says, "Baptism doth now save you." There's no need to redefine terms. Baptism washes away your sins, and you can have that happen for you this morning. If you believe, you repent of your life, recognize the things that you've done in your life that you need to fix and change, confess that Jesus is the Christ, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians, never forget why we do what we do. This is one of the reasons why it's difficult, I think, in a lot of places to keep young people as they grow older in and around the church. Because a lot of times they're not taught why we believe, just that we believe this. And it's important to teach them, here's why we sing and not have a band, not have a guitar, because it's not about us, it's about God. Here's why we take the Lord's Supper. Here's why we don't celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. It's important to explain these things, and not just up here in the pulpit, but at home, parents, grandparents, teaching our kids and our grandkids and our nephews and nieces why we do the things we do. The invitation is extended. If we can help you in any way this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.